Well, good morning. I'm going to pray. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. And we all need you. Some of us are more aware of it than others, but Lord, it's just a basic truth. We need you, Lord. Every breath we breathe, every heartbeat our heart beats is from you. And we presume upon so much in life, Lord, but we need you. And so we just confess that this morning, Lord. Thank you that you are near to the needy. And you give grace to those that are humble and acknowledge their need. And so we just want to enter in that place this morning, Lord, of acknowledging our need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 51 years ago, I was 23 years old. Anybody here 23? Anybody? I see a few. I was 23. And I was hitchhiking. And I had just recently, a month before, gotten out of jail. And now I'm hitchhiking. And when I was in jail, I read the Bible for the very first time in my life. I'd never read the Bible before, and I was 23 years old. And when I read that Bible in jail, I had I don't know how else to describe it, but I had an encounter with Jesus, with the one who loved me. And I saw two things very clearly, and it was clear that I was very, very, very lost. That's why I was in jail. But the other thing that I saw is that he loved me, and he was inviting me to come to him in spite of who I was. So I get out of jail, and I'm hitchhiking, and these Jesus freaks pick me up. Now, Jesus freaks back in those days were these hippies. Hippies was the rebellious generation, kind of like the Set Palestine Free generation of today. They were rebellious. And they picked me up, and they shared the gospel with me, and I got saved. And they dropped me off to start hitchhiking again, and they said, "Oh, wait, Tom, we have a gift for you." And they gave me a Bible, and it's about this size, a New Testament Bible. And then they gave me the best advice that I have ever gotten in my life. And I am 74 years old, and the advice they gave me that day is the best advice still I've ever gotten in my life. They said, "Tom, read this, and you'll grow. Don't, and you won't." So I didn't know anything about the Bible. I just I said, "Well, where do I start?" And they go, "Page one." So they left. I start hitchhiking again, and I opened up to page one, the Gospel of Matthew. You know who Matthew was? He was a tax collector. That gives hope to every one of us. And I read Matthew, and I read Mark, and I read Luke. I was hitchhiking to South America with my friend Louis, and I read the Gospels about Jesus, what Jesus said, what Jesus did. And then I got to Acts, and I go, "Wait a minute, Jesus isn't here anymore. I don't care about the rest of this stuff." And so I just started reading Matthew again. And all I did that whole trip was read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I have never stopped reading the Bible in my life. They're developed, and I did wind up reading the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament many, many times. But I guess what I want to share with us today is they're developed in my life, and I don't want to be bragging or showing off or anything, but they're developed in my life as a young Christian, a habit and a discipline of reading the Bible. And I read the Bible, and I miss some, but it's rare. I read the Bible every day. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I tell the Lord that I'm desperate for him. Then I make a cup of coffee before I turn my phone on or my computer or anything else, and I go and I sit and I read the Bible. Right now I'm reading in the Gospel of Mark. And so today, this message is about the Bible. And I was hoping, we were going to be inside today, although it's a beautiful out here, because I had this picture of little Adley Beagley. And I'm kind of her by choice, her adopted grandpa. And Adley's just this cute, beautiful little girl. But in the picture, what you notice is her beautiful eyes and her beautiful face. But you also notice that she's kind of chubby. And so then I was going to put this verse up. And this verse is so easy to memorize. It's in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. And so I asked Jonathan and Alyssa, how often do you guys feed Adley? And they said, every 3 hours. So now I just think of a chubby, cute, healthy little baby, and think of what that would look like if that little baby only ate once a week or once a month. And yet, tragically, that describes many of us. And then we struggle. Then we wonder why we have the struggles and the difficulties we have spiritually. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, the Bible. So today what I'm going to do is just start off by sharing a little bit about the Bible and how unique it is. The Bible is unique. There is no book like it in the world. Webster defines unique as one and only, different from all others, having no equal or like, stands alone. The Bible was written over 1,500 years on 3 different continents, in 3 languages by 40 authors. Some of the authors were kings, and some were peasants. Some were military generals, some were herdsmen, prime ministers, fishermen, statesmen, philosophers, doctors, a poet, a tax collector. It was written in palaces and in prisons. Times of war, times of peace, times of prosperity, and times of famine. Times of great joy and times of great sorrow and defeat and suffering. It spans all human emotion and experience. It's unique. It's unique in circulation. By far, the Bible has been translated into more languages and read by more people and published more than any other book in the history of the world, by far. No other book even begins to compare with the Bible in circulation. Wycliffe Bible translators say there's about 3,000 languages on the earth. The Bible, or a portion of the Bible, has been translated into 3,756 languages. The Quran, 124. The Hindu scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita, 59. The Bible, 3,756. There are currently 2,300 translations happening at this time. Wycliffe has a project called 2025, where it is their goal to have at least started the remaining 1,067 untranslated languages into translating the Bible into them. There is a woman who's a part of this church who's part of that. She's currently in another nation translating the Bible into an untranslated people group. And when you give to this church, you're helping support her. The Bible is unique in this. Did you know the Bible's been to outer space? In December 24th, 1968, Apollo 8 was the most watched televised broadcast at its time. Frank Borman, James Lovell, and William Andrews read from the Bible as they orbited the moon. You know what they read? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you do an internet search on it, it'll show you the commemorative map, stamp. And Madeline O'Hara, founders of Atheists of America, sued NASA and the United States government for violation of separation of church and state. Her case was thrown out by every court. It wound up in the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court refused to hear it because of lack of jurisdiction. The Bible is unique in its transmission. Written on perishable materials and having to be copied and recopied until the invention of the printing press in 1345. By the way, guess what the first thing Gutenberg printed on his printing press? That's a rhetorical question. The Bible has more manuscript evidence than the next 10 ancient documents combined. There are over 24,000 partial or complete copies of the New Testament in libraries and museums and personal collections today. As a matter of fact, even if the entire New Testament was lost, they could reconstruct it from the quotes from the church fathers quoting the New Testament. Most scholars agree that the New Testament books were written between 40 and 100 AD. The oldest copy we have today is 125 AD. That's 25 years from the time that it was written until a copy that we have today in a museum. Julius Caesar and the Gallic Wars has 10 manuscripts remaining, the earliest dating to 1,000 years after Julius Caesar lived. The Bible, we have manuscripts today in museums that were copied 25 years after the originals were written. There's more evidence, manuscript-wise, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than Julius Caesar ever lived. The Bible has survived criticism. It is unique in this. Isn't it interesting that you don't hear the kind of attack like you do on the Bible on other religious books? No other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, vilified, and criticized as the Bible. Whether it's philosophy or religion or science or modern or ancient literature, nothing has ever been under attack like the Bible. But it's survived. Bertrand Ram, who is a theologian that has died now, said 1,000 times over, the death keel of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put. French Enlightenment thinker Voltaire predicted that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be a forgotten book. 50 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society was printing Bibles on Voltaire's printing press. It has survived persecution. What book has been persecuted like the Bible? From Antiochus IV, who in 175 BC pronounced an edict that all copies of the Torah be destroyed, to the Roman Emperor Diocletian's 303 AD edict that demand every Bible on earth be destroyed, along with the people who owned them. Up to today. Here's a quote from the New York Post, dated May 28, 2023. That was just a year ago. Quote, a two-year-old North Korean was sentenced to life in prison along with his entire family after officials found a Bible in their possessions. Today, according to the Voice of the Martyrs, there are 52 countries where the Bible is either difficult and dangerous to obtain, highly restricted, or strictly illegal and only available through covert smuggling. Why? All of that I've shared with you up to this point is just statistics. It's secular statistics. Why would people all these years risk, and many of them give their lives, so that we could have this book that we have today? You know, when I was preparing for this, I just had this sense that the Bible that we have today was written with the blood of those who sacrificed so that we could have it today. And tragically, we take it for granted. Here's an interesting point, though. Of those 52 countries, many of them are thriving in Christianity. Here's the fastest growing Christian countries in the world today per capita. Number one is Nepal. It's the fastest growing Christian nation in the world today. Number two, China. Did you know the Bible is illegal in Nepal? It's illegal in China. United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Iran. The Bible is illegal. All these countries, the Bible's illegal. It seems the more they try to smash it down, the more it thrives and flourishes. Why? Four 115 times in the Bible, it says, thus says the Lord. That's why. 123 times, God spoke. 449 times, the word of the Lord came. 310 times, Jesus said. The first 300 years of Christianity, there were 10 waves of persecution against the Christians and the Bible. And you know why? Because the Christians refused to acknowledge Caesar as God. They refused to acknowledge his authority over them. Today, you know why communist countries and dictators do want to destroy the Bible? Because it's a threat. It's a threat to their authority and their power. It's a threat to the Quran. In the West, the supreme authority is self. And the Bible is a threat to self. But to those who believe and submit to its authority, it's life. So, what does the Bible say about itself? We're going to look at Psalm 19, and there's just a few verses in here where the Bible kind of describes itself. Psalm 19. verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. But there's no speech. Their words are not heard. But their line or their sound has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Every generation, every culture, every language group, every color of skin, every age, every person that has ever lived can look up in the sky and see the evidence of God. It is an innate, instinctive realization through the creation that there is a God. But what is he like? Who is he? Can we know him? And all theologians will say there is a God and he speaks. But what does he say? Starting in verse 7, there are six edicts here from God. And they're all tied together by this phrase of the Lord. Verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That word law, it's kind of broad. It's actually, the Hebrew word is the Pentateuch, or I'm sorry, the Torah. So really, if you read this in the Hebrew, it would say the Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And the Torah is the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so that's a very broad word. So how do you condense that? How do you simplify that? Do you know Jesus? Somebody asked Jesus that question. It's in Matthew 22, 35 through 40, and I will read it to you. Matthew 22, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law or in the Torah?" And Jesus said to him, and now he's quoting here from Deuteronomy 6, which is the Shema. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the foremost and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Psalm 19 says this law, it's perfect. Perfect means you can't improve upon it. It is without blemish. It's whole, it's sound, it's complete. It's healthful. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. It restores us. It restores us to a right relationship with God. Love. Love God and love your neighbor is the essence of the law, and it's perfect. How can you improve upon that? Everything else in our life that's good flows out of that. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony means witness or admonition or warning. And it's sure. It's reliable. It's established. It's long-lasting. It's faithful, trusted. Another way this word is translated in the Hebrew is a doorpost. It's a rock. the North Star, changeless. It's sure. And look at the effect it has. It makes wise simpletons, or the simple. I love that verse in Matthew where Jesus says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to babes. It makes wise the simple. Back when I lived in Oklahoma, before I was getting in all this trouble, I was actually a college student, and I'd go to these classes, and there were all these high-powered professors, and they were very intellectual and educated and intelligent. But then at night, I was a janitor, and there was this old janitor there, and his name was Harvey Atkins. And Harvey was a high school dropout, and he was a career janitor. And he was the least person you would expect to be influential in anybody's life. He was missing teeth, and his eyes were kind of crooked. He'd be looking at you, and his other eye would be looking off somewhere else, and you're never sure if he's looking at you or looking off somewhere else. But Harvey was full of the fire of God. And his life was a light. There was conviction. There was a power. There was a joy in his life. And his life spoke to me so much more than the stuff I was learning in college. Because God's word makes wise simpletons. I think a reason why I'm here today is because of the influence Harvey Atkins had in my life. And the other thing, Harvey was praying for me. And if you're praying for somebody and it looks hopeless, like it did in my case, don't give up. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're absolute. They're straight. They're correct. They're just. Rejoicing the heart. You know what one of the atheist Ten Commandments says? You can look it up on the internet. I was surprised how many that I agreed with. But this one says, there is no one right way to live. But Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I think, you know, if you bought a new car, probably one of the stupidest things you could do is take the manual and throw it out the window. Because why should you listen to somebody else's opinion about something, even though they're the designer and the builders of the car? But why should you listen to them? You're welcome to your own truth, right? I mean, why should you put gasoline in the engine when you can put water in there? And who's somebody else to tell you from a narrow-minded, a bigot point of view that you should put gas in there? And tragically, we as a culture have thrown out the manual to life, thrown it out the window. And then we wonder why we have all these problems. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Look what the result of God's word in our lives are, the statutes, joy. You know what the world says is the purpose of life? So many people you talk to, just to be happy. You just hear it over and over again. I just want to be happy. And so the world's answer to being happy is money or success or relationships. And how many that get all those things tell us, if they're honest, that they're not happy? But you know what Jesus said about this one? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed, and that word blessed means happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So according to Jesus, the goal is not to be happy, but the goal is righteousness. But righteousness guarantees happiness. So, you know, for me personally, what motivates me to hunger and thirst for righteousness is when I read the Bible. How are you doing with that? Would you say it's a quality of your life to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Jesus said, if you do, it guarantees your happiness. Happy means to rejoice, joyful, merry, glad, be very happy, take pleasure in. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandment means precept, command, law, ordinances. All these things are really, they're very, very similar. They're almost the same. You know what I used to tell my kids? We used to live in Sherman, Texas. And by the way, some of my kids are here today. And I'm so proud of them. They came home for the football game. Just, boy, wasn't that a great game yesterday? And at the fourth quarter especially, I started yelling so loud, and then I remembered, oh, I'm supposed to be preaching tomorrow. I better not ruin my voice here. But you know what I used to tell my kids? We lived in Sherman, Texas before moving to Oregon. And in Sherman, Texas, especially in the summer, when you go outside, there's something that's going to poke you or sting you or bite you or burn you or in some other way inflict suffering on you. Anybody here from Texas? The funny thing is those people from Texas think it's God's greatest gift to the planet Earth. But the worst of all was the rattlesnake. I mean, they had fire ants and tarantulas and scorpions and chiggers and ticks and poison ivy and stickers. But the worst of all was the rattlesnake. And so I would tell my kids, we had four little girls that loved to go outside and play. I would say, don't pet the rattlesnakes. Now, why would I tell them that? What was my motive? Well, I was a controlling, power-hungry, domineering dad that just wanted to keep my kids under control and under my thumb all the time. Or I loved them. I wanted to protect them. I knew what would destroy their lives, and I wanted to protect them. This scripture says the commandment of the Lord is pure. There is no hidden agenda or ulterior motive. It's pure. Pure means clear, sincere. And it's enlightening to the eyes. It gives light for that we can see the way to go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. And it's enduring. It lasts forever. That word enduring means it stands, it stays, it's established, it continues, it withstands. It's forever, everlasting. The fear of the Lord, verse 9, is clean. It's pure. It's without contamination. The fear of the Lord, what does that mean? The fear of the Lord. You read that over and over and over again in the Bible. What does it mean? feel like we as a culture today, we've kind of lost that sense of the fear of the Lord. When Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed, it means his name is holy. Now you treat it as holy. The fear of the Lord. When I was reading about the transmission of the Old Testament in the old days, the Masoretic scribes lived from 500 to 100 AD, and they would translate the Old Testament scriptures, would copy them. And you know what they would do when they would come to the holy name of God? Yahweh, they wouldn't even say it. They would stop writing. They would take their pen that they were writing with and wash it. And they would wash their entire body. And then they would write the holy name of God. That's the fear of God. You know what our culture does with God's name? We use it as profanity. Shame on us. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. It's without contamination. And it endures forever. Men and women, young and old, from generation to generation to generation, have learned what it means to fear the Lord. It's everlasting. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Judgments means the charge, the rules, the claim, the way prescribed, the standard. There is a standard. It's not arbitrary. There are absolutes. Do you know what the Romans used to have, what they call the standard? And it was this pole, and there was an eagle on the pole. And in the Roman army, if the standard advanced, the army advanced. If the standard retreated, the army retreated. And there's a story of this one battle where the army is retreating and the standard bearer is wounded in the field of battle. But the army kept retreating, and before they realized what had happened, they stopped and they saw the standard bearer alone in the field, and they started yelling out, "Bring the standard to the people." But the standard bearer yelled back, "No. Bring the people to the standard." And tragically, our culture today screams, "Bring the standard to the people." But an even greater tragedy is that it's in the church. The church, the pillar and the support of the truth, is caving into the culture. But the Bible says no. Bring the people to the standard. There is a standard. So there are six admonitions in the Bible. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. Those are the nouns. What are the adjectives? Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean. What else in life would you want more than adjectives that describe your values? And look at the effect. It restores the soul. It restores us to our original purpose, knowing God and loving one another. It gives wisdom. You know what the difference between wisdom and knowledge is? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. God's wisdom. In Proverbs, it's talking about God's wisdom. It says it's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with it. Do you believe that? You know how many Proverbs there are? 31. You know months there are in a year? I'm messing this one all up. You know how many days there are in a month? What a coincidence. Something I try to do every evening is sit out on my porch swing before dinner and read a proverb. Wisdom, joy. The effect of these things in our lives is joy. Enlightenment. They're everlasting. And righteousness. Those are the effect of God's word in our life. Verse 10, it says, they're more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In our world today, what's the most desirable thing? Money. Money will make you happy. Doesn't make you happy. God's word is more desirable than gold, than much fine gold. What's the sweetest thing you can eat? Honey. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And Joseph, if you want to come back up, I'm just going to close with this verse. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Do you know why God says thou shalt not commit adultery? Because when you pet the rattlesnake, you get bit. And rattlesnakes have poison. And that poison destroys your life and also the life of those you love. And you know, as I was preparing for this, I just wonder if that's a word for someone here today. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. As Joseph gets ready to sing our last song,